Wildwood Community Church, we are for following Jesus together to the glory of God. We're for the church, for the community, for the nations, and for the next generation. To contact us or for more information, see our website at wildwoodchurch.org.
I want to just remind all of us that we're in the midst of a sermon series right now called Deep and Wide. And in this series, we're talking about how Jesus is building his church. Jesus made that statement to his disciples back in Matthew 16. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And build it, Jesus has. We've seen through the pages of the book of Acts how he built the church in the first century. And we see in just the fact that we're here today gathering in Jesus' name that that work has continued for 2,000 years and now has touched each of our hearts and lives. Friends, Jesus is building his church, and he's building it both deep in maturing believers, but also wide, increasing in number. Now, as we've talked about in this project, we've looked at the scripture, but also we have talked about a facility expansion that Wildwood is preparing to undertake. This expansion will have us add some parking. It will also have us add a student building and some remodeled spaces inside our existing building. That student building will sit in our back east parking lot and will include in it about 12,000 square feet, where we will have a gym as well as a couple of large rooms for our middle school and high school ministry. In addition to that building, we also are remodeling some existing spaces to add more children's space, both for our one-to-one special needs ministry, but also for our upper elementary ministry. In addition to that, we're also creating a large multi-purpose room, which will be a home to our college ministry on Sunday mornings, but will also host a number of events throughout the week and also serve as a more adequate overflow room when this room fills. And in addition to that, we're talking about some remodeled spaces around our building that make them more appropriate for the church that God is gathering here at Wildwood in this season and in the days ahead. Now, when we think about all of this, we have shared that this project has a project cost, a full budget price of $10,600,000. And when we began talking about this back at the beginning of January, on January the 5th, we had already committed or received $6.8 million. So we have been talking about raising the additional $3.8 million in order to step into this project. By God's grace, and as you all have sought him over the last month or so, that number has gone down now to only needing just less than $3.5 million at this point and counting. And so praise God for how each family has been going before the Lord and seeking his direction on how you could be a part of helping to address this need. Now, when we think about stepping into that need as God is leading you and you're ready to say, okay, this is the amount that we believe God wants us to give to the project, how do you let us know that for planning purposes? Well, you can always grab a little pledge card. They're by all of the doors as you leave, the doors to the outside. You can grab one of those. There's envelopes with it. You can fill it out, seal it, and put it in any of these black boxes by the doors before you leave. That's one way you could let us know. But you also could go online to wildwoodchurch.org/build, and you find all of the information about the project there, as well as a digital pledge card that you can fill out. So really, now would be a great time. If God has already confirmed in your family, in your household, what he would have you to give, we would love it if you would go ahead and let us know what that number is. We'll be receiving these pledge cards up until March the 9th. So there's a little bit of time, but if you already know, please let us know. It will help us for planning and as we prepare to move forward with the next steps. So we're really excited about Deep and Wide. And you know, if you are here today and you're like, I wish I had more than just a couple of minutes to hear about this, we'd love to have a longer conversation with you about this project. So we're hosting a number of different open houses. And the next open house will be right here in this room this Wednesday night at 6 o'clock. So if you want to hear more about it, come. We'll spend about an hour together covering all of the details of the project. You can ask questions. We'll have a great time together as we move forward together as a church family. So there is a component to Deep and Wide that is talking about facility expansion. But when we talk about the growth of the church and the church that Jesus is building, you know, facilities are only a part of it. In order for Christ to really continue to grow his church and minister to his church, it's more than just where we're going to meet. Certainly, we need the work of the Holy Spirit, but also it involves the personal involvement of the people of God. This is a great truth that we see throughout Scripture, but this morning we're going to see it very clearly as we see the continuing story of that very first church by looking at Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7 together. So if you've got a Bible, you might take it out and turn to Acts 6, 1 through 7. Now, before we read these verses and kind of unpack them together, I want to set the table for the conversation by just sharing a truth. And that truth is that as things grow, they get more complex, don't they? Can I get any amens out there to that idea? As things grow, they get more complex. This is true in your families. As your families have grown, they've gotten more complex, haven't they? The carpool's a little more difficult. The place where you live is a little more complicated. I remember when Kimberly and I first got married, we lived in an apartment that was like 500 square feet. It had four doors in the whole place, like closets, everything, four doors in this little place. And life was pretty simple. Something broke, we just let them know in the office of the apartment. It wasn't our responsibility, it was theirs. We had no grass to mow, no plants to water. That was just kind of life. Fast forward to today, and God has allowed us to have a house now and, you know, three whole bedrooms and a living room. I mean, wow, it's amazing. And when we think about just the way that has made our lives, you know, better, it's also made them more complex. There's now grass to mow. There are things to take care of. Something breaks, we have to be responsible to get it fixed. And so as things have gotten more complex in life, we have found ourselves near the edge of our personal limits. You know, we are limited in time, we're limited in interest, we're limited in abilities, we're limited in money. And so we have found ourselves having conversations as a family that go something like this. We can't put a hanging plant up because then someone will have to water it. You ever felt like that before? Like life is just complex enough. We're not adding anything else that needs to be taken care of right now in this season because we're limited people. And we have many expressions and reminders of that. Well, friends, I share that story with you today because as the church grows, it becomes more complex. It just does. True for us here, also true for the Christians in the first century. And, you know, sometimes we begin to feel challenged by the complexities that go along with a growing church. And when we think about the complexities, do we ever look at the church and say, I don't want to plant another spiritual seed because we might have to take care of it if it grows? Friends, may we never be a church that says that. The first church didn't, and their situation was quite dramatic. So if you got a Bible, take it and turn to Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. I want to read for us those seven verses, and then after I read them, we'll back up and make two observations today as we continue our study of that first church. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1 says this. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now, friends, in these verses today, I want us to see two truths. So what are those two things that we need to see? The first thing I want us to see is this. There is a challenge that comes along with growing wide. as churches grow in number, there are some challenges that they are going to face. True for us, but also true for the church of the very first century, the very first church that existed here in Jerusalem. So where do we see that inside of these verses? Well, we need to remember that Jesus was building his church. And over the course of about a year, the church grew from just 120 followers of Christ in Acts chapter 1 in the city of Jerusalem to 3,120 by Acts chapter 2, and then to 5,000 men by Acts chapter 4. Now, we talked about this last Sunday, but by saying 5,000 men, they weren't saying there were 5,000 people. They were saying that there were 5,000 men. So it probably was a church of at least 10,000, but maybe more. In just a year's time, it had increased dramatically. That's why in Acts chapter 6, like we just read, it said, now in these days, which days? These days. In these days when the disciples were increasing in number. So the church was growing rapidly. Jesus was building the church. But as Jesus was building this church, they began to face some challenges. So what were the challenges? Well, it wasn't just one challenge. They faced a number of them. One of the challenges that the growing church faced in Jerusalem was the challenge of persecution. In Acts chapters 4 and 5, we see that the Jewish leadership had become jealous of what was happening with the Jesus followers. And so they began to try to intimidate the Jesus followers, especially the apostles, from continuing to preach the name of Christ. They arrested them, they beat them, they treated them poorly. But how did the apostles respond? A challenge of persecution came about. How did they deal with it? Well, they went before the Lord in prayer. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 29, it says, they pray to God and they say, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. They didn't pray for protection. They prayed for boldness to continue to proclaim the name of Christ. And why did they have such a response? Well, Peter tells us, along with the other apostles in Acts 5, verse 29, it says, Peter and the apostles answered to the ruling authorities, we must obey God rather than men. And so there was a challenge of persecution that the early church faced, but they walked through it in faith, remaining faithful to the call and what God had asked them to do. But there was a second kind of challenge that that very first church faced, and that was the challenge of hypocrisy. The challenge of hypocrisy. Now, we see this when we look at Acts chapter 5. You might remember last week, we talked about how the early church, they would give of their own resources. They would sell property and give the proceeds, and those proceeds would be used in order to meet needs as they came along. They had a very generous spirit. They were caring for the needs of those who could not care for themselves, who were inside of the church. Now, there was a situation that develops in Acts 5 where there are two people named Ananias and Sapphira, a husband and a wife, who sold some property and then came to give the proceeds of that sale to the apostles. And when they gave it, they said this, we are giving everything that we got from that sale. Now, that was a problem. And it was a problem because it was a lie. They weren't giving everything they got from the sale. They were only giving a portion of what they got from the sale. Now, here's the thing. If they had just given a portion and said, we're giving a portion and there's a sum that we're keeping back for ourselves, that would have been fine. The challenge and the problem was they wanted everybody else to think that they had given it all, even though they had not. Hypocrisy had entered into the church. The very first church wasn't perfect. The very first church had sinners in it, just like every church that has come along ever since then. And hypocrisy reared its head. Well, how did they deal with this problem? Well, God dealt with this for them as Ananias and Sapphira both are struck dead by God. The husband died first, and then the wife is interacting with Peter, and Peter says to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of God? Why have you lied? He says, behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And she dropped dead. So we have in the early days, we have the church dealing with and walking faithfully through challenges from without, persecution. and challenges from within, hypocrisy. But there's a third challenge that the very first church dealt with, and that was the challenge of growing pains. And that's really the subject of what we're going to look at today from Acts chapter 6. Now, what were these growing pains, and how did they, you know, present themselves inside of that very first church? Well, let's look at Acts 6, verses 1 and 2. It says, now, in those days when the disciples were increasing in numbers, we're talking about a time when the church has gone from 120 to 10,000. And as the church has grown so rapidly in 1 year, the leadership team of the church had remained the same. So when the church was founded, there were 12 apostles and there were 120 people. Some simple math will tell me that is a 1 in 10 ratio. But just a year later, there are 12 leaders and the church is over 10,000. Now, what's that ratio? I'm not good with math. It's not 1 in 10. It's way more than that. And as the church grew, it grew in complexity and it began to face challenges because its systems could not handle it. And so people were being neglected. Some were being cared for and some were being neglected. Now, who was being neglected? Well, it's important for us to understand these two terms. Inside of the church in Jerusalem at that time, there was a group of people called the Hellenists and there was a group of people called the Hebrews. Now, we might be tempted to assume that the Hellenists were Gentiles and the Hebrews were Jews, but that's actually not what was going on here. All of the church in Jerusalem at that time, or at least the vast majority of the church at that time, were all Jewish. Who were the Hellenists then? The Hellenists were Jews that had grown up outside of the Middle East. They'd grown up in Asia or Africa or Europe. So they were Jewish in they were Jewish ethnically, but they were not Jewish culturally. They did not speak Aramaic like the others who lived in the Middle East. They had relocated to Jerusalem at some point, maybe hearing the news at Pentecost and staying, or maybe just people that had gone back to Jerusalem to live out their end of days. Whatever it is, they were there and they were cultural outcasts. Jews by ethnicity, but living a more Greek or Hellenistic cultural experience. Now, who were the Hebrews? The Hebrews were those who grew up in the Middle East. They were those that spoke Aramaic. Those are those that understood all the things that happened in that area. Now, it's important for us to know, when we see this distinction, who were the apostles? All 12 of the apostles were not Hellenists. They were Hebrews. They had grown up in that area. And so they were insiders, but there was a group of people inside of the church who were cultural outsiders. Now, it's interesting for us to see then that it is the cultural outsiders in Jerusalem who were experiencing a problem. Their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now, what did that mean? Well, those who were unable to provide for themselves, the church was caring for the other church members. People were donating things and those needs were being distributed to those who were in need. Apparently, the widows among the Hebrews were being cared for, but the widows among the Hellenists were being neglected. They weren't receiving the distribution. Now, why were the disciples a part of this or the apostles a part of this at all? Well, we need to look back at Acts chapter 4 and we find out. It says, in that time, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at whose feet? At the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. And so what we have there is we have people are selling land and they're giving it to the disciples, and the disciples are then, or the apostles are then divvying it up, the 12, and then they are giving it to those who have need. And apparently they were meeting the needs of the Hebrew widows while the Hellenist widows were being neglected. Now, I want us to pause for just a moment and think about the fact that they were being neglected. This passage is pointing out a problem, but I want us to see what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that they were being neglected because they were somehow discriminating against them. that the apostles did not care for the Hellenists, and therefore they were not serving them as they should. The passage doesn't imply any kind of racism or agenda. What the passage implies is that the needs were simply greater than the apostles could handle. And the apostles were meeting the needs they were aware of while missing the ones they didn't know about. They were operating within that Hebrew culture. They knew of those needs. They were meeting them, but they were missing the needs of the Hellenists. Now, when we think about that, what did they do? How did they respond? Well, the disciples said this. They did not say, you know what? I'm gonna do it. They didn't say, wow, we missed them. Let's roll up our sleeves and let's go out and let's feed the Hellenist widows ourselves. They did not do that because they understood that the needs were greater than they personally could address. Because they had a job that they were given that only they could do. You see, the apostles were the ones who ultimately would write the New Testament. They were the ones that heard the teaching of Christ. They had a very important job in that early church, and they could not give up that job in order to do a different one. The solution was not for them to do more. The solution was for them to have others join the task. Now, I want us to think for a moment about just how real these words are. You know, when I read these words as a pastor, I feel them. I don't just read them, I feel them. Because as I serve at a church, Wildwood is our church family. We've been a part of this church now for 24 years, Kimberly and I have on staff. And as I've served inside of this church, the church has grown. And as the church has grown, it's gotten more complex. And as the church has gotten more complex, there are times when someone will come and share with us a very similar situation. They'll say, you know what? I was sick and nobody noticed. They'll say, you know, I was in the hospital and no one came to visit. They'll say, you know, I came here looking for community and I've had a difficult time finding it. Say, here, I've come here and I've got passions and things that I want to do and ministry I want to be a part of. And it seems like other people are getting opportunities and I'm still struggling to find where I fit. And we sit across a table or we have a cup of coffee together and I hear of the situation. And I just want to tell you that as a pastor, my heart breaks. And my heart breaks because my desire, I'm sure, is the same desire that Peter and the other apostles had here. Peter and the other apostles here weren't coming to the situation saying, you know what, we really want to take care of the Hebrews. We don't want to take care of the Hellenists, so we're just not going to look over there. There were just more opportunities and needs than they could personally meet. And there are things that they weren't aware of. And oftentimes we find ourselves in a similar situation. I just want to share with you that our heart is to visit every one of you. Our heart is to be present with you in every moment of struggle. And I say this not just about me. I say this about our entire pastoral team. I say this about our entire lay elder team. I've sat with them. I've prayed with them. We've talked together. That is our heart. That is our desire. And yet in a complex, growing church, at times there are things that we just are unaware of, or there's a need that we just don't have the opportunity to be present for. So what do we do? What do we do? In those situations, what do we do? Well, I'll tell you what my flesh wants to do in those moments. What my flesh wants to do is roll up my sleeves and say, I'll do it. I'll meet the need. I'll show up. I'll do everything that I can do. And you know what? That at times, that's appropriate. But as a church continues to grow, the solution is not for one person to do it all or even for a handful of people to do it all. But God has a different answer to the questions of complexity within the church and the balance of Acts 6 lets us know what that plan is. So there is a challenge with growing wide. But how does God meet that challenge? God meets that challenge by having the deep disciple the wide. If Jesus is really building us deep in maturity as he grows our number wide, then how does he continue to grow people deep? By working through the deep to disciple the wide. Now, this is something that we see in verses 3-7. So let's look at this ministry expansion that we see happening here. See, initially the apostles were doing it all. The 12 were taking care of all the tasks. Now, that may be a little bit of an overstatement, but that certainly is the impression you get as you look at the first five chapters of the book of Acts. Initially, the apostles were doing it all. But what had happened as the church had grown was that the ministry needs had outkicked the coverage of the apostles. So what was the plan? Was the plan for the church to stop growing, or was the plan for God to do something else? Well, what does God do? God has the disciples change their structure and raise up the body and equip them and commission them to do the work of the ministry. Warren Wiersbe says this. He says, the church was not afraid to adjust their structure in order to make room for a growing ministry. When structure and ministry conflict, this gives us an opportunity to trust God for the solution. It is tragic when churches destroy ministry because they refuse to modify their structure. The apostles were not afraid to share their authority in ministry with others. So God's plan to disciple the wide is through the deep. Now, what did it look like in this setting? Well, the disciples, led by God, offered this solution. They said, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men. Not the 12 will take care of it, but we need to increase the number of people who are sharing in this load. They said, let's pick seven more to join us in this effort. In this, we see some of what D.L. Moody says. It is better to put 10 men to work than to try to do the work of 10 men. There was a raising up, a multiplying of efforts that was needed. And so they go to this group and they call forth seven more leaders. Now, sometimes when we think of adding leaders or adding people that weren't one of the apostles, we begin to wonder, well, were they going to water down the ministry at that point? The answer is a resounding no. They did not water it down because they were careful in who they selected to take that next step of leadership. They picked people of good repute. Now, they had a good reputation, but they had a good reputation in what direction? Well, these were people that were full of a lot of wonderful things. The passage says that they were full of the Spirit. The very same Spirit of God had not just come to reside in the 12 apostles, but it also resided in the hearts and lives of all who had trusted in Christ. And so they were full of the very same Spirit of God. Second, they were full of wisdom. These were people that understood the truth and how to apply it in life. They also were full of faith, verse 5 tells us. These were people that were trusting God in increasing ways in their life. They were known for their big faith in God. Not only were they full of faith, but they also were full of grace. They understood that what they had was a gift of God, and they had a generosity in the way that they dealt with others because they were full not only of faith and wisdom in the Spirit, but they're also full of grace. Verse 8 also tells us that they were full of power. God had equipped them for the task. Friends, the multiplication of leaders was not watering down, it was powering up. Jesus had sent the resource necessary to handle the complexities of a growing church, and it was through the ministry of the ever-widening body and the Spirit of God's work through them. Now, what did they do? Well, they disciples called these folks, they gathered them together, and they said, we're going to continue to do our job. We're going to continue to devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. We're going to do that job, but we're going to appoint you to this other job, to care for those in need, to care for those particular Hellenist widows who were being neglected. In this way, by doing two different things, the church was able to do more. Now, who did they ask to do more? Who were these seven? Well, it's interesting to look at their names: Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. What do you notice about those names? You might have a hard time catching it with our English eyes, but these names are all of what background? They are all Greek names. These are folks who were Hellenists themselves. There was a need with a group that was being neglected. So how did they respond? They called forth from the group of people that were being neglected. those who were full of the Spirit and full of power, and they tasked them with ministry so that together they could do more. And the disciples, when they called them forward, they laid hands on them, they commissioned them in front of the whole assembly, and they said, we're going to do more together. We're going to work on this. They're going to work on that. And together the needs of the body will continue to be met. Now, it's important for us now to just pause for a moment and think about why this is even possible. It's possible for an ever-widening body to continue to drive people deep because God has given His Holy Spirit widely. God has not just given His Holy Spirit to the apostles. He has not just given His Holy Spirit to the elders or pastors of a local church. He's not just given the Holy Spirit to those who are on stages or have microphones. But God has given His Holy Spirit to all who have trusted in Christ. Christians have the Holy Spirit. So that if you have trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, God's Holy Spirit dwells within you. Ephesians 1:13, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come into your life if you have trusted in Christ. But not only has the Holy Spirit come, but the Holy Spirit gives gifts. The Holy Spirit has equipped us to serve. It's interesting that Peter, who was one of the very people who is going to raise up the seven and commission them as one of the original apostles, Peter would later write in his letter of 1 Peter chapter 4 these words. He says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Peter got it in the first year, and Peter continued to get it even late in his life when he wrote this letter. God's Spirit equips us to serve others. And God's Spirit equips us to serve others in different ways. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 18 to 20. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. What an amazing truth is revealed there. God has equipped us differently so that together we can do more. This is such an important thing for us to remember as a church family, because here's what can happen sometimes. What can happen sometimes is we think about how God has gifted us and the things we see and the needs we know about. We think about the things that we know, and we use those things as a standard by which to judge everyone else. If I'm on the worship team, how come everybody else isn't on the worship team? If I'm leading a small group, how come everybody else isn't leading a small group? If I'm leading a women's Bible study, how come everybody else isn't leading a women's Bible study? If I'm helping to serve with the mission over on Tuesday mornings at 9 o'clock, why is everybody else not serving at the mission on Tuesday mornings at 9 o'clock? See, we tend to begin to evaluate and judge others based on the opportunities and the ways that God has gifted us. But, oh, friends, for us to always remember that God has equipped us differently. He's given us different gifts. He's given us different eyes to see different opportunities that we might step into them so that collectively we might do more. It's not that just God has given an entire body full of eyeballs. That would be weird. God has given eyes and ears and hands and feet. God has given a variety of gifts to the church so that together we might do more of the work that He's called us to do. So, what does this mean for us today? A few things I would say as we wrap this up. The first thing I would say is this: God's answer to growing pains is found in the growing body. God's answer to growing pains is found in the growing body. You know, if you have felt the growing pains of an increasingly complex growing church, then know that God's plan to address that need may very well be through you. If you're dropping your children off into a classroom that feels overcrowded, maybe that is a prompt the Spirit of God is using in you to step in to serve in that way. If you look down the row and there are a number of people on the row where you are sitting who are not in community, maybe God is raising up you to help serve as a leader in that row to bring some community and to lead a small group. When you walk into student ministry on Wednesday night and you think we need to be a more welcoming and friendly environment for new students to find a home, then maybe God is prompting you to be more friendly and accommodating as people come and join the group. See, God's answer to growing pains is found in the growing body. We see that in the first century. We see that today. The second thing I would say is this: together we can do more. Together we can do more. We just be encouraged, church. There are a lot of things that God is doing that you don't know about, and even things that I don't know about, because God is at work through the body to do the work that he's called us to do. Praise God for that. But in order for all this to play out, there are two things at least that are necessary. So what are those things? The first thing I would say is necessary is this: leadership that equips and commissions. You know, if as a church leadership team, we said, you know what, we have to do it all ourselves, then it would stifle the growth of the church. But I want you to know that imperfectly as we lay it out, when we gather as pastors, when we gather as elders, our heart and desire is to equip and commission the body to do the work of the ministry, to raise up. Why do we do equipping you? We do equipping you to equip you, right? That's just why it's there on Monday nights, is to equip people so that they are prepared to serve Christ in deeper ways. And why is it that the majority of our staff are focused on, you know, helping to build volunteer teams and invite people and recruit people into ministry and opportunities? It's because we take this seriously. This is the call that we have as a church. We need to equip and we need to commission for ministry. The second thing it requires is a congregation that steps up and not blends in. You know, friends, I Wildwood is an amazing place with so many of you who are serving in so many ways. It is normal to serve at Wildwood. Praise God for that. It's because the Spirit of God is an active spirit that is at work within you that is moving you towards service to others. But just know this: as the church continues to grow, God is going to be calling even those who are just observing right now, as you are growing in your faith, that God will ultimately be calling you into serving others as well. Not to come here and blend in, but to come here and to be a part of a body and to serve him. Our call is that we believe, and if we've believed in Christ, then the Spirit has come and has been received into our bodies at the moment of our belief. And that Spirit is maturing us, and that Spirit is preparing us for ministry. Therefore, friends, we can be the body that God can use to help answer the questions of increasing complexity inside the church. Now, one last thing I want to share with you is just a quick thought on verse 7. What happens when a church embraces this idea, that leans in, trusts God, raises up new leaders? We see happen what happens in Acts 6:7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Friends, I believe Jesus built his church then, and he's still building it today. Would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for just the opportunity to open your word and study it today. Thank you for the ways that you have involved us in your work. Through your grace, you have equipped us, you've saved us, and now you are commissioning us to be your hands and feet in this city, in this era, in this time. Lord Jesus, may we follow you in faith, and collectively that we might see you do the work that you have for us in this community. We thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.